Live your dream.
I will.
Your dream stinks. I was talking to her.
So, if you've seen that movie, you know that they just finished a rousing number, a song about having dreams. And basically, Rapunzel has a dream. She wants to go into the city and see the lights. And she has this tragic story of being kept locked away in a tower by an overprotective mother. And all she wants to do is get out and see these marvelous things in the world. And Flynn, he has a dream too. He wants to live on a private island with enormous piles of money. And he's told that his dream stinks. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the cross. You interrupted us chasing after our dreams. And you've given us a dream that exceeds anything that we can think or imagine. Father, today as we meet together, Lord, we just pray that we would commune with your Spirit, that we would sense your holiness, that we would hear your leading, that we would feel your calling and pleading for us to come to the cross. Father, we pray that the name of Jesus is lifted up and magnified. Lord, we ask for revival. Open our eyes and our hearts to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, your dream, as I look at my own life, you know, Garth Brooks had that song, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." As I look back at my own life, I see a lot of times there's been situations where my dream stunk. And I didn't realize it at the time, and I don't think at the time that you can realize it. It's where you are. And so we come together as a church, and as a church we have a dream. The leaders, the elders of the church, Mark, Paul, Andrew Rinaldi, who's gone on, and Ryan Willis, they were intently focused on, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to how's this church supposed to look like? What it's supposed to be? What is it supposed to sound like? What's it supposed to smell like? What's our mission? What is our dream? What is the goal? What is that place that we're trying to get to? And as you read and you understand the Bible, they sat around, they prayed, and this is what they came up with. What are we trying to do as a church? For all to know Christ. Man, we are here on an island, not as tropical as most of us would like, with 50,000 people in Grand Island. And so as a goal, you know, for all to know Christ, well, that's a big goal. But even, I think it's a big goal just for Grand Island to know Christ. How can we reach our neighbors? How can we reach our coworkers? How can we reach our friends? How can we make an impact in the place that God has planted us? For all to know Christ and to experience his power. And to be his image in the world. You know, this, I believe, is an epic dream. It's so big that we cannot see the whole thing. When God appeared to Moses, that was epic. There's a story about George Bush was walking through an airport one day, and he saw this guy in a white gown with a white flowing beard and a staff, and he runs up to him all excited. He says, "Are you Moses?" And the guy just ignores him. He keeps walking. He "Hey, man, why are you ignoring me? Are you Moses?" And he does this like three or four times. The guy only finds, he says, "Yes, I'm Moses." And he says, Bush says, "Well, why were you ignoring me?" He says, "Last time I talked to a bush, I wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So God had an epic plan of redemption for the Jewish people. And so he begins to orchestrate his epic plan by appearing to Moses. Man, he's appeared to us too. We have beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. The apostles say that we held it in our hands. We saw it with our eyes. We experienced the life of Jesus. We know who God is because we have seen Jesus Christ. The Bible says that nobody can look on God and live, but yet God has manifested himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has demonstrated what God is on the cross. God is love. So just like Moses, we've seen something epic. We've seen the keys to the kingdom. We've seen the door to spiritual freedom. We've been given an inheritance. Something so amazing that we should scream and shout and just, you know, I think about my own experience of coming to God. I just want, Jesus is the answer. But oftentimes what we see in the lives of others is that just saying Jesus is the answer isn't a lot of help. I remember sitting in the living room of a young lady and they had one of those ornate Bibles in a box, and her kid opens it up, and at first she goes to scold him to leave it alone like a nice piece of furniture. And then she goes, oh, it doesn't matter. It never helped me anyway. And that, it should pain our heart to think that people have the Word of God, have heard the Word of God, and walk away unchanged. This is an epic dream for all to know Christ, experience his power, and to become his image in the world. And so, you know, as I look at my own life and my own struggles, the first question to ask myself is, how on earth do we get there? We have the dream. The dream is the destination, the promised land. The dream is the place that God is taking us. Internally, that looks like peace that passes understanding, joy, happiness, love, fulfillment, contentment. Externally, it's something that we can't even begin to think or imagine. It exceeds anything that we can dream up, and mankind can dream up some pretty amazing things. You know, even in the creation of this world, we see things that just enrapture our heart. So the dream is the destination, but the vision is what we see day to day on how we will get to that place that God has promised. How do we get there? You know, as I look at my own life and I think about my own spiritual freedom, of my own struggles, you know, and just my life of coming to God and walking with God, and I've seen what I've walked through. And so about 2 years ago, you know, I went through a kind of a rough patch, and 5 years ago. And so about 2 years ago, I said, God, I need revival. I want revival. And, you know, and at first I start praying for revival for other people because they need it more than I do. And so you look at the world, around you and say, oh my God, kids are killing their parents, they're shooting each other, they're killing themselves. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. And for some people, death is all they see. There's no hope, there's no light, there's no joy, there's no contentment, there's no happiness. So I start telling God, you know, I said, God, I'm gonna pray for this like I really want it. And a week would go by and I would forget to pray. And I would say, oh, Lord, bring revival. And so you start fasting, because if you don't eat, that reminds you that you're hungry. And you think, oh yeah, I'm trying to focus on this thing. God, bring revival, bring revival. So I want to see revival in my lifetime. I read stories about Wigglesworth and Whitmore and John Wesley, and you hear these stories about Ben Franklin measuring the distance of a crowd when this guy would preach, and just being astonished of the distance his voice would travel. And you think about God doing something in a time and in a space. So as I began to think, how do we get to this place of revival, I started praying and praying and praying, and God starts laying some things on my heart, and I'm like, I'll write a book, How to Walk in the Spirit. Oh, wait, somebody already wrote that book. We call it the Bible. That would be redundant. And to add insult to injury, if this book isn't a true story, it's worthless. It'd be like somebody writing a story, a book on parenting, but they don't have kids, or writing a book on marriage, but they're single. Keep your book. You don't know. So I keep praying for revival. I want to see revival. I want revival in my own life. And, you know, as we go through life, the thing that God laid on my heart, he began to speak to me about passion. And so I began to look at people who do epic things. Martin Luther King did something epic. He said, I have a dream. I've been to the mountaintop and I've seen the other side. There is a future in which a man is not judged by the color of his skin, but the content of his character. And he so firmly believed this because he sees this in the Word of God. This is what is right and this is what is true. And towards the end of his life, before he was assassinated, it's like he knew it was coming. He knew that his time here was short, but that didn't matter because he was just a messenger and he was passionate about the message and he would give his life for that message to be preached. And even in the non-spiritual side of life, people who accomplish things are passionate. And so I started asking myself three questions. Where does passion come from? Where does passion go? And can I get my passion back? Has anybody ever found themselves in a rut where life is a grind and you're not excited about anything? Right? Right. So as I began thinking about this, what I realized was that passion flows naturally from the thing that we treasure most in our heart. This is what Jesus says, where your treasure is. What's there also? Your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The Bible tells us to guard your heart because from it comes forth the issues of life. Passion naturally flows from that which we treasure most in our heart. I'd like to believe that I can prove this empirically. So I look back at my life to my earliest memories. And one thing that I realize is that with kids, it does not take much to get them to that place where they are so excited somebody's going to get hurt, right? I mean, and it's pure, unadulterated passion flowing from the well, uncappable, untainable. I mean, it takes work and effort to calm kids down once you bring them to that place where they are excited. And so I think of my earliest memories of what captured and enraptured my heart. Do it again, Daddy. Daddy, do it again. Do it again. And I think of my own kids just throwing them up in the air. And just that joy, happiness, just found in relationship of just being there and just spinning. And so as I got older, it went from this joy of being flung in the air and relationally being with people that loved me unconditionally to anything that had an engine, was shiny and fast. Fast being the key word. Fast still excites me a little bit. I love taking off in airplanes, just that, oh man, yeah. You look out the window, you see how fast things are going. And I loved fast. That captured and enraptured my heart. And as a young teenager, I wasn't the only one. When the school bell rang, man, it was Daytona 500 getting out of there. How many people have driven a little recklessly as a senior in high school, heading home? I love it. I love it. I mean, we were almost to the point of shaking somebody loose to get around, right? But that was it enraptured our hearts. And so what happens? We get a little older. Wild Thing! You Make My Heart Sing. What was that last song we saw? I'll sing no other name. My heart will sing no other name. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus. Can anybody pronounce that word? I'm safe. So, Ouroboros is an ancient Egypt hieroglyphic of a snake eating its own tail. And if you look this up, it will tell you that Ouroboros is a symbol of fertility. It's the circle of life. Oh, Pennsylvania, you know. So the endless cycle of life and death, the snake eating its own tail. So we see this, they also, you'll see this snake eating its own tail sometimes twist it in the figure eight on its side, signifying infinity. So there's some problems with this. Life doesn't come from life. Life doesn't come from death. Death is the result of a curse. And so, you know, as I began to think about this and think about my passions, what I realized was that for a long time in my life, that the thing that captivated and enraptured my heart were perishing things. As a created creature, I was looking to creation to satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. Passion for perishing things will perish. And so this is why a lot of people, they'll hit a midlife crisis, because everything that we're living for is a creation in this physical world and does not have life in and of itself. Ouroboros, so snakes kept that are stressed or in a cage too small will eat their own tail. Do you know what happens to them? They don't live forever. They die from blood loss. When creation tries to find the meaning of life in and of itself, apart from God, it dies. And this is what Satan did. Satan says, you know what? I want to have life, but I don't want to have God. Pride sees love as a weakness and would choose to live without love. And exalt itself as God, the image of perfection. But this is what we see, is that when creation tries to find its meaning and purpose and happiness in other created things, passion dies. Life apart from God. So I have a stinky dream test. The epic dream is one that sees God. We see Christ on the cross. The epic dream is that the destination. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I got something in store for you. I got a destination. I've got a promised land that will exceed your expectations, that will blow your mind. And so the stinky dream test, there's a couple of things. Anybody ever read Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning? So Viktor Frankl was a psychologist. He was a Jew, and he found himself in a concentration camp during World War II. And just observations that he made from life. I don't think he ever came to Christianity, but one thing that he noticed and something that he wrote for in Man's Search for Meaning, which is very, very specific to the point I'm trying to make this morning, as he noticed that people that didn't have somebody else or something else to live for died. Now, they were all dying. But for some reason, there could be two people, and one of them could be in worse shape and live, and the other person, they would die. And so he came to some conclusions, and he wrote in Man's Search for Meaning, don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it the target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And it only does so as an unintended side effect of one's personal dedication, listen to this, to a cause greater than oneself, or as a byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than self. You can't live off your own tail. You can't live for your own happiness. You can't. What did Jesus say? If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to feed yourself off yourself, you're going to die. And so oftentimes in life, this is what we do. We try to save ourselves. We think we know what will make us happy. We think we know how to get to that place that God has promised, the big picture. My dream stinks. Another test. When I have X, then I'll be happy. If we are standing in this life and we're saying, hey, when I have X, then I'll be happy. When I have a bigger house, when I have a nicer car, when my husband finally gets his stuff right and starts treating me like he should, when my wife finally respects, you know, whatever it is, whether it's relational, material, physical, whatever we think we can have, if I have this thing, then I'll be, that dream stinks. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has already in the past given us everything that we need to partake in God's divine nature. Tell me what God needs to make himself happy. Nothing. He is happiness. He is joy. He is love. He's the very substance of what love is. God doesn't need nothing. He is everything. Everything that exist in him, for him, and by him. There is nothing created that was created without him. Yet we live in a place where God says, I am going to give you the desires of your heart, fallen man. You desire to live life without God? Well, that's death. And God is so merciful and kind. When Adam and Eve sinned, that wasn't the end. He slowed the process down. He loves us so much that he doesn't desire that anyone should perish. We don't need nothing. God's already given us everything that we need. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I believe the church has a message. And I believe that there are people in Grand Island who are weary and burdened and they don't know where to go, and maybe they've been to church and they don't think that the church has the answer, but we do have the answer. Are we ready as a church to triage those that will come in who are weary and burdened and hopeless and are looking for answers? Because I'm here to tell you that those people work to the left and the right of us every single day. Weariness, burdenness, discontentment, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, complacency, depression are all natural consequences of seeking a life apart from God. If you look for life in the darkness, you will not find it. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug for themselves broken cisterns. That's that snake trying to eat its own tail. It's like, I'm going to fill this thing up and this will make me happy. And this will never make me happy. But I keep trying to do it. I keep trying to do my life my own way apart from God. And you know, I say apart from God because oftentimes what will happen is I'm running along and I have this God moment. It's like there's a spotlight shining down. And this tiny circle is the place where God is. And what is God? God is love. And what happens is little by little, I step out of that spotlight and I'm like, well, where's God? And what I do is I try to be the person that God says I should be in my own power. So I'm over here trying to work at it and get it right. And what I forget is that what I desperately need is the presence of God. I need closeness with God. I got to get up in the morning and say, Jesus, if you don't show up, if you don't soften my heart, if you don't take me by the hand and lead me, I'm going to end up somewhere desperate and wicked, and you'll be in none of my thoughts, because that's where I go without you. We're so zoomed in, right? We're so zoomed in on life. We think about having a vision of how we can get to our dream. And so God's promised the promised land. He says, Moses, go lead my people out. Well, Moses saw that burning bush, but he didn't see the whole plan. He didn't have any idea what hardships he was placed. God was leading him into conflict. God was leading him into situations where the army of Egypt would be chasing him, and God's going to lead him right to the sea. Oh, thanks, God. Now I'm pinned in. What am I going to do? And this is life. God is leading us, and we can't see the big picture. We don't know the big picture. But I can tell you right now, the way to get to our destination isn't to get up and walk around the obstacles. It's through, not around. And so what is the vision? The vision is very microscopic and zoomed in. It's zoomed in so far we can't see the big picture. But it's the little things, because standing in the light is to do all that you do with your whole heart as though you're doing it for God and not as for man. And so until the church can go out and get up every morning and go to work and do it with their whole heart, I'm not sure we'll see revival. The problem is we're so zoomed in we can't see the big picture. And what we lose sight of is it's the little things while we're wandering in the desert that will get us to where we need to go. And every once in a while, God will give us a vision and we'll zoom out little by little and we can see that big picture. Carrots. That's what that was. Carrots on a microscopic level. So I start praying for revival. And God convicted me about passion. And everything we do flows from the heart. So I've tamed this down a little bit. It was blinding people when I first made it. And let me pull this out so you all can see it. This is my heart-shaped box for you Nirvana fans. Nobody's getting that. A couple people know what I'm talking about. So I made a heart-shaped box because the Bible says that guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. And so what I did was I went and I bought some index cards in an index card holder, and on the top of my index card holder I drew a heart, and it says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life, the meditation of the heart. Communion requires a blood sacrifice. Just communication requires great effort. So I put on this is the thoughts of my heart. And the commitment I made to God that whether good or evil, bad or great, whatever is, it goes in and out of my heart, whatever I think about, I'm going to write it on an index card and put it in here. And so I began doing that. And I want you to think about this. In the book of Revelations, it says the books will be open and the dead and great will be called before the throne. They'll be judged out of those books by the things that they have done, by their deeds, because their deeds flow from the things that we believe. So whether we do good or evil, really, it comes from the heart. The issues of life come from the heart. So I began putting everything in here. And what I realized is that all of our lives are overlapping here and now. And what we're all doing is at the end of our life, the light of God shining through us, through everything that we held on to and everything that we believed, is going to project an image. Jesus lived such a life that we were able to see and identify his passion. We see love. And so what I began to wonder was, well, what will people see in my life, right? Am I passionate about revival? Or am I lackadaisical? A city, like a person's life, will either bear the marks of revival or the marks of judgment. In a place worse than judgment or revival is the complacency of a lukewarm heart that thinks it's in right standing with God while not experiencing his presence and power or leading. How does revival start? The Bible says that a prophet will earn a prophet's reward. And so I want to ask you, the church that revival starts in, what will the hearts of the people look like? Will these be a people that will get on their face before God and cry out night and day, Lord, have mercy on us? Or will it be a people that show up on Sunday morning, give a little bit of money and go home, go back to work, and we don't really give God much thought? In a lot of ways, I feel like as I started praying for revival, God said, I've already given you the ball. What are you going to do with it? We have been given everything that we need through our knowledge of Jesus Christ to partake in God's nature. He says, I'm always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, ask for wisdom and I will give it. He says, if you ask for the Spirit and I'll send it. The world will always be a spiritual thermometer of the heat produced in the church. It is a reflection of the light that shines from here. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, that you have sent your Holy Spirit, and that we have one another. And Father, we just come before you now, and Lord, I pray that just the desire for revival would grow. Lord, what would a city look like that's on fire for you? What would the nation say about Grand Island if the name of Jesus was the only thing that made our heart sing? God, we need you. We need your love. We need your leading. And we ask for your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we close this morning.
so glad. I'm so glad I learned to trust the precious Jesus.
Thanks for worshiping with us. Enjoy the weather today. Have a great weekend, and we will see you next time.